Tap the brakes there for a reason. Since we have been looking at revitalization, kind of a restart of our little congregation, I want to kind of step back and look at where we should be biblically, looking at Scripture and understand where we are, what some of our problems might be, and what we need to do to repent, to repair, to refresh, to revive, to renew. This morning's lesson is entitled Things That Rob Our Vision. Turn to chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. I'm going to begin by reading the first 8 verses. We will read further into the 13th chapter. We will do that throughout the lesson. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. The other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of this word, the truth here. May help us, may encourage us, may redirect our paths, our steps, our vision. Help us to use this to evaluate our own hearts and our own understanding, that we may refocus and redirect our lives and our ministry for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little point of trivia here. I read this and I think I need to bring it up. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. Now this was, you might think this was anecdotal, but it was tradition, even in the synagogues. The teacher or the preacher got to sit down. Everyone else stood while he read or preached. Did you realize how good you have it? I'll guarantee if you were standing listening to the sermon, it'd be harder for you to fall asleep. Just saying. Okay, things that rob our vision. I'm not talking about eyesight. I'm talking about spiritual vision, spiritual hope in Christ, spiritual trust in his word, spiritual goal to see him glorified. What kind of things rob us of that vision? Those of you who may be involved or have ever been involved in business or commerce, understand what it means to be committed to growth and success. You have a plan for the future of your business or your company, and you have a vision. The concept of formulating a vision for the future is so embedded in business that every employee is expected to have a personal vision for future success. Have you ever been to an interview for a job and the person interviewing you asks you, where do you expect to be in 5 years? They want to know if you have a vision. How motivated are you? What are you going to do to get there? What's your plan? The late Stephen Covey wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, well, I think the first chapter, he was talking about how to formulate a personal vision statement. And it's all about this idea that if you're standing still, you're falling behind. When our Lord was talking to the disciples, and I know I'm not precise with the scripture, but there are some things here I think that we can learn. He is talking about spreading the gospel. He is talking about spreading the word, and he's giving them some understanding about what to expect in the responses. And I would like to look a little bit more closely evaluating those responses in our own life. Things that rob our vision. He was talking to people and using an illustration about farming, spreading the gospel, expected responses. We at Countryside have always had a vision statement, a very clear statement, a very concise statement, growing Christ's church for Christ's glory. And I want to examine that. I'm not criticizing it. I want you to understand what it means and what is it saying. How do we understand what it means and how can we use it? How should we use it? Growing Christ's church for Christ's glory. You cannot grow anything that is not planted. Well, we have a church, we have a campus, we have buildings, we have no debt. We can praise the Lord for that. But something needs to be planted. Something needs to be nourished. And that I'm talking about spiritual things within our hearts and our minds and our lives. You cannot grow anything that is not planted. Without a seed, there is no life. Without life, there is no root. Without a root, there is no growth. Without growth, there is no fruit. Growing Christ's church for Christ's glory. What's happened? What do we do from here? If we're standing still, we are falling behind. It's time for deep evaluation. It's time for deep re-evaluation. We need to take an inventory of where we are. What are we supposed to be growing as a church? Where does the growth begin? And where is the evidence of God's fruit ever seen? That's what we need to look at. If we as a church and a congregation are growing anything, then we must take inventory and understand that personal growth, personal spiritual growth must come first. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Very well-known text. It's talking about spiritual growth of the believer. And if the spiritual growth is not there, bearing fruit of the Spirit, then we're going to have very little effectiveness in the church. What is our responsibility to the Word of God? What are we responsible to grow for the glory of God? What are we responsible to share about the grace of God? The lesson in Matthew 13 provides an answer to the obvious question. Jesus' parable about a sower casting seed on the ground. It was a lesson he wanted to teach them. And the disciples wanted to know, as do we, why are there so many people who are unresponsive to the Word of God? Why are so many people Why do so many people seem unconvinced, unmoved? You need to remember when this happened, at this point in their fellowship together, in their relationship with the Lord, the disciples had not yet fully grasped an understanding of why Christ came. They expected him to establish a kingdom. They still hadn't seen or realized the spiritual impact of that kingdom that he would bring. Jesus shared a parable about a sower or a farmer. In verse 4, the seeds along the path, the birds came because of the hard-packed soil of the path, the birds came along and ate the seed. Seeds on rocky ground, quick growth, shallow dirt, shallow soil, died off very quickly. Verse 7, seeds among the thorns, they were choked. They were robbed of water and nourishment in the soil because the thorns had already there and had been established. New seed couldn't grow. And then finally, in verse 8, seeds on good soil reproduced some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Clearly, each represented soil describes the condition of someone's heart or soul and how they respond to the seed of God's word. What is your response to the word of God? What is your responsibility to the word of God? We can look at this and we can ask ourselves the kind of questions. Yes, this is about spreading the gospel, the good word, the good news of the word of God, but as it comes upon us, even as believers, as the truth of Scripture comes to us, how do we receive it? How do we respond? Is there any pride in our life? Is there any hurt? Is there any pain? Is there any stubbornness that's hardened us, made us cold, made us unresponsive? Even now, how do we respond? In verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And the disciples were being diplomatic. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" They didn't understand it either. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Christian brother and sister, if you know the Lord as your Savior, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom. The word secrets in Greek is the same word we get mystery from. The mysteries of the kingdom are yours to know and to understand. Why would you ever have a question about them? And I know some of you do. But you have the Spirit within you if you are Christ, and he has promised to lead you into all truth. If you have received Christ, then you have been blessed with the ability to know and understand. Some understanding may require spiritual maturity. If you don't understand, don't neglect the word. Don't forget it. Don't forget about it. Don't say, that's meaningless to me. I don't need that now. Just don't bother. Never assume that attitude or that posture before the Lord. Never dismiss what you do not understand. Just set it aside. Ask someone who might know. Study together with someone else. Read elsewhere in Scripture that you may learn. Grow. Feed upon his word. Because there is a warning that comes very quickly, immediately in the Lord's response. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." That's a scary thought. That is a very scary thought. If God has given me something and I have not treasured it, and I have not understood it, and I have not learned from it, if I have not grown from it, the Lord says he's going to take it away. You'll get nothing else. You'll get no more. Value what the Lord has given you in his word and in his truth. Let your heart and your soul and your mind be nourished on it. Let your spiritual life grow with it. Because if you don't, there's a very strong suggestion here that something is deeply wrong. Verse 13 of Matthew 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Their hearts are cold, their hearts are hard, their hearts are shallow. They are unresponsive. And we as Christians don't want that. How many times have I've heard it too many times. And every time I hear it, my heart just breaks, my jaw drops, and I just get exasperated. Well, preacher, that's your opinion. I try and take this as seriously as possible when I get up here and bring you a lesson from God's word. I don't bring you opinion. If I bring you an opinion as an illustration of a point, I let you know it's an opinion. But if it is God's word and God's truth, you need to receive it. Because if you don't, God's not going to give you any more understanding. You're already saying, my heart is too hard to receive it. My heart is too hard to accept. My understanding is too shallow to grasp it. This is the same lesson the Lord was teaching when he was teaching the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You remember he gave a parable about a master who gave one servant 10 talents, one 5 talents, and one talent, and then he went away giving them instructions to make a profit. And there was reward for the first two and condemnation for the last because he did absolutely nothing. And the lesson there is the same as it is here. To whom much is given, much will be required. Verse 12, for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's why we talked a few weeks ago about 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just to preachers. I know Timothy was a young pastor, but that's not just to preachers. That is to all of us. We are to feed upon the word of God and his truth, to understand it, to know it. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, the goodness, the beauty that comes through the word into our souls shines as we are obedient and other people see it. So when we get visitors coming to the countryside and they see our joy and our gladness as we sing hymns and as we love one another, these people have something. I like the atmosphere here. Second Peter 1:10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Philippians 2:12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are supposed to take what God has given us and we are supposed to nourish it, cultivate it, farm it. Our hearts and our minds are supposed to be a spiritual garden that feeds on this truth. We learn from it and we grow from it. If you do not, you will lose the vision of God's glory in your own life, and it must be there first. It must be in your personal life first. Then you get to minister within the church and to the community through the church. What might that look like? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. You have died in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. It's been in my whole lifetime, I've heard some people talk, you know, they would use some profanity as, I apologize for my salty language. In ancient times, salt was used as a preservative. Salt was used to sustain life. Salt was a good thing to have. Roman soldiers were even paid in salt. That's where the word salary comes from. So when the Apostle Paul said, "Let your language be seasoned with salt," he was not talking about profanity. He was talking about pure words, sustaining words, life-giving words, life-giving truth. Now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Notice there in verse 10, as you do these things, you are being renewed. Active language. As you nurture these things in your heart, God gives you more truth, more insight, more understanding, and you continue to grow. You continue to mature in Christ. Your faith is strengthened, and you realize how strong and firm the foundation of Christ is. And you get to rejoice in confidence before him, before his court, in his presence, and before your neighbors. If we do not, we will lose the vision of God's glory for Countryside. If we do not, we will lose the vision of God's glory for Countryside. What are we supposed to be growing? First, spiritual life in our own hearts and lives. Where does growth begin? At the personal level. Where is the evidence of God's fruit seen? In our own life and our own actions. And so we share it with one another, and so we share it with our neighbors, with our community. Personal, spiritual growth must come first. What is your responsibility to the Word of God, and what are you responsible to grow the glory of God? You are responsible to the seed of His truth within you, to gain and glean its understanding, to take it in, believe it, study it, nurture it, live by it, share it. You are to take in all of it, not just the parts you like. You're supposed to let it craft you and mold you and guide you and direct you, correct you. The disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered to them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." They, hard-heartedness, will not receive any more than they receive. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The Lord says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Here is one point, one time, when the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah is evident in the ministry of Christ. When Isaiah was called of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, a glorious vision of the court of heaven and the power of God, and Isaiah trembled, knew he was a sinner, knew he was unclean, but God purified his lips and said, "Go and preach. Who shall I go? Who shall I send?" And Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." That's an exciting kind of a moment for a preacher. But then, Isaiah hears the words, "Preach to them who will not hear." Show them truth that they will not see. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And I can imagine Isaiah's heart sank, because there have been times when I've preached my heart out. It goes right over someone's head as if they never heard it. If you failed in your responsibility to the Word of God, if you've neglected your responsibility to the Word of God, what do these words from the Lord tell you? He is saying, you won't get any more blessing. That's what the Bible says. You won't get any more truth. That's what Scripture tells us. We are responsible to take what He gives us and grow from it. If we are contemptible with it, if we have no respect for it, He's not going to cast precious pearls before swine, before people who do not even respect it. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Very discouraging, very frightening words. If you've received Christ as your Savior, something's changed, something's different. That's why in verse 16 he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the Lord is telling them, you have been given something that older prophets never received. What you hear today has been a fulfillment of things they looked forward to. Do not neglect it. Do not show any disrespect for it. Learn from it. Grow with it. Things that rob our vision, seeds along the path represent hard-heartedness. No growth, no chance for the word to take root at all. It's taken away from birds, or in verse 19, described as the evil one comes and snatches it away. He uses birds as a metaphor of Satan who comes and takes the word away. The heart must be tender and receptive. It must be hunger and eager to receive the word, or else Satan will easily take the message away, and you will have no benefit or blessing. It never takes root. Please see that in this is spiritual warfare. The devil does not want us to have the truth. The devil does not want us to exercise or see the blessing of vision of Christ in your own life and in the ministry of this church. The second thing that robs our vision, verse 20, as for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. For example, you receive the message of the gospel, or someone receives the message of the gospel but makes no effort to understand it or apply it. There is no repentance in life. They ask the question, what's in it for me? Never any true vision for the glory of God. It's all, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Do I get comfort? Do I get ease? Do I get deliverance? Do I get protection? What's in it for me? Convert only comes to Christ with his self-interest, and that is no way to come to Christ. There's no vision for Christ. He never really had it. The next thing that robs our vision, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this one who hears the word is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the word and the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. The easiest example of that is those who attend and follow the megachurch pastors, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Vision is not for the glory of Christ, it is for the glory of self. Again, this is just kind of an expanded view of what's in it for me, that God's my concierge, that he's going to answer my prayer, and I have to motivate him to act on his faith by giving him money. It's ridiculous. It's heresy. And if we have that kind of an attitude in our Christian life, if we are I remember we used to have some members on Sunday morning who would come here, and they get up early on Sunday morning, and they turn on their TV, and they watch Christian television, the preachers there, and they come and share with me what the preachers they heard on television. And that can be confusing. We need to be very careful of what we hear and what we watch on television. Don't let it confuse you. Do you know why these mega churches are so successful in getting people in? Because their vision is not for the glory of the Lord. Their vision is for the glory of man. They want to convince people that God is going to give us wealth and prosperity and money. They do not call anyone to repentance. They do not call anyone to humility. And it's easy to get someone to follow behind a vision like that. It's very difficult and very hard to get someone to follow a vision of glorify Christ alone and him first. What are we supposed to be growing? Where does our growth begin? And where is the evidence of God's fruit seen? The final point, the life of the true Christian. Verse 23 As for what was sown on good soil, this was the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. If we follow Christ, if we make him our vision, his glory as our vision, personally and corporately as a congregation, we will bear fruit. And we will see his glory. We will see his blessing. God will work in and through us. Some of you may have heard this. It's an old story, the parable of the fishless fisherman. And I think it applies here. And I think it also calls us to repent. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the water all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. Fishing as an occupation. Wait a minute. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in the meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always the primary task of a fisherman. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be fishermen and every fisherman would fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to the other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff committee members did not fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing, provided to schedule methods, equipment, devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and to encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speaker's bureau was also provided to scheduled speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like fishermen back home, they never fished. Now, it's true, many fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish everywhere. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's club. And the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, they were not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen. No matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. If a person is a person, a fisherman, if year after year he never catches a fish. Have we as a church and a congregation lost our vision because we don't fish? Let us pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for this day and for this time. Thank you for the sharp edge of your word. Lord, it is convicting. May we be bold enough to repent and find in our repentance the kind and compassionate grace of your hand, your tender touch, your acceptance of our humility and repentance. Let us be faithful to you. Challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, and renew our souls in Jesus' name. Amen.